Thanks for today reporting. Oscar M. Baker is the speaker. We have been making a study of the book of Revelation. And in this particular series now, we are taking up the 21st, 22nd chapters, having in this former series taken up the first seven. Be good if you could get all of those in sequence someday. We have left out on purpose all the chapters intervening from 8 to 19, for one reason at least, is that we cannot explain them. I've been over this for many years, and I simply get bogged down. I know very well that there's a pattern, that there are a series of visions, earth, and then heaven, alternating. And the outline is very good in your companion Bible on that. But as to what these things mean, which are for the future yet, in those particular chapters, I can't tell you. Now, the last three chapters, 20, 21, and 22, are plain enough that we can get some idea of it, although the glories of this great state of the new heavens and new earth are beyond our comprehension. Now, we're in chapter 22 of the Revelation, and down to verse 6. We just said in verse 5 that there shall be no night in that place, New Jerusalem, or in the new earth, for the New Jerusalem will be the light of the world. They shall need no candle, neither light as the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Forever and a day, I put it that way. There is no length of time given here, because after the ages have passed, there is no way of measuring time. Time was never mentioned until the ages began, until destruction set in. Back in Genesis 1-2. And there's been time ever since the overthrow, marked off by ages. But here is a place where a time coming when really we'd say in one way there is no time as we know it, because it has no bounds. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Well, in the first part of the book, we talk about those things shortly come to pass. And here it is. Well, now, what does that mean by shortly come to pass? John wrote this back in A.D. 43, and it's been a long time since A.D. 43, and they haven't come to pass yet. What happened? Oh, yes. When we made our studies of Daniel 9 and the prophecies, we found that the Lord would come and set up his millennial kingdom in A.D. 85. And it never happened. Why? Because Israel were such a miserable failure that in A.D. 84, God divorced them, set them aside for the time being, and began a new work, one which had never been prophesied, called the Dispensation of the Mystery. And it's quite likely that we're getting relative near to the end of this particular phase. And God will take up these things with Israel again. Now, we don't have time to go into the particular years and so on. We have done that in other studies. But here it is. Almost 2,000 years. And Israel is not having any of these prophecies fulfilled. Not a one. After the destruction of the temple by Titus in Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Not a single prophecy has been fulfilled. This is an age of the hidden, from ages and generations. therefore no prophecy concerning it. For just give it a hint of its extent. And Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days, it shall be revived. This speaks in Hosea 3 and 4 about the great divorce of Israel during the present time in which we are living. We have it marked in the stars, a distance between the two holes, the two dogs, the two fishes, and so on. And the binding of Andromeda, which represents Israel and her Redeemer, will come someday and release her from her bondage, and much more. And so you see, God doesn't measure time as we do, but even that, when John said this, and he was writing in 43 A.D., and Christ should come in A.D. 85, you can see there's not very many years intervening, that the millennium should start, and after 1,000 years of that, would be a post-millennial kingdom, and then we don't know how long, but be the new heavens and new earth we have prophesied here in these chapters we're studying the Revelation. I'll give you a little idea of the times and the seasons. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Well, you notice in the second and third chapters that there's a promise in each one of those seven churches for the overcomer, the different things that he would enjoy and he would have. And so, here he says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and they haven't happened yet. John has been dead and gone hundreds of years, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Well, Paul tells us in chapter 12, of 2 Corinthians, if I remember right, that he knew a man who had seen all these things. In other words, he knew John. And he says that this was revealed to John some 14 years before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. That's how we come to the date of AD 43 for the writing of the Revelation. But here's an angel who's been showing these things. Now, one who is an explainer, an angel like that, or a messenger, an angel is a messenger, and had been explaining all of these things to John, showing them, they call him a hierophant, H-I-E-R-P-H-A-N-T. And that is the position that this one has had in relation to John, explaining things to him. And John thought he was such a wonderful person, he was going to worship him. That's why he was like God. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the books, worship God. So the angel told John not to worship him, but to worship God only. Well, you can be carried away sometimes. People are carried away sometimes if they can worship an object, imitation of a human being or an animal, something very crudely made, just out of some wood or metal or something. They get carried away. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, John, don't write it down and then seal it up so nobody can read it and have it. Because the time is at hand and it's time for people to know it. By the urgency. If Israel had only accepted their Messiah, the millennium could have been over with over 1,000 years ago. And as it is, it hasn't come yet. And it may be quite a few years yet. I would say, just as a big guess, without anything else intervening and so on, that possibly the Lord will come and start the millennial reign about 2085. 2 days after AD 85 when he should have come. 2 days, 2,000 years. Now that's a wild guess. There may be other things intervening that I don't know about. I'm just saying that so you might get this relatively. That when he said, I come quickly, he meant it because that was in the book. That was in the plan. But Israel failed. They rejected. And so, of course, they were divorced and set aside and made to wait until they should say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Or as we would say in our language, until they say uncle, they got enough. Well, now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But God loves his people and he wants them to be perfect. And he's going to have them perfect. There are going to a lot of them fail, of course. A lot are going into the discard. But those who are overcomers are the ones upon whom he can put all of his blessings and give all of his glory. So on. And I might say that there's a lesson for us today. Those who are members of the church, which is the body of Christ, are being tested in the same ways. And there can be those that fail. There can be those that are faithful. And we should, every one of us, be very zealous in the work and in the faith that we do not fail. That's free. That's on the side. And so he says, don't seal up this prophecy. Don't put it in the book and seal it up. I see when Daniel was writing a little book, he was told to seal it up until the time of the end. And we find over here in about chapter 4, the revelation where that little book is opened in the future. Seven sealed book. And no one is worthy, found worthy to open it except the Lamb. And he is the one that opens it. And so, John is being told that the time is at hand not to seal it. He is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, there isn't going to be much time for him to change. And he is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, the time is at hand, there's not going to be much change until these things come to pass. That's what he's trying to tell him. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give of every man according as his work shall be. Now, I want you to connect this with something that's said over in the book of Matthew. The people admonished, warned, and also encouraged to lay away treasures in heaven, where there's no rust nor moths and other destructive agents. And, of course, a lot of people have the idea that these folks have to go to heaven to get these things, these rewards. But the Lord says he's coming, and his reward is with him. The rewards will be brought to the earth. Those folks don't expect to go to heaven, ever. New Jerusalem is in heaven. The new earth is in heaven. People use that word heaven so loosely. But there are actual usages of it. There are the birds of heaven. There are the clouds of heaven. And there are the stars of heaven. And on and on. Heaven, in general sense, is everything that's above the earth. The air. You don't get a foot above ground until you're in the air. Heaven. And when the Lord comes, the believers, those belonging to the kingdom, will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. not into heaven. They're not caught up into heaven. Nothing about it, whatever. They're not going to heaven. No expectation of it. The Lord is coming to set up his kingdom on the earth, and they just meet him on the way and come back with him. Very simple. His attraction as he comes is so great that it'll open up the graves, and they will come out, those that are alive, and all of them be caught up into the air, not into heaven, to meet him as he comes, and he doesn't stop. They just meet him, he keeps on coming. The picture of it is in the marriage suppers that they had in the parables of Matthew. And people that go out from the home to meet the bride and the bridegroom as they came to the home. Now that doesn't mean that when they went out and they got together, they all went back again to where the bride and the bridegroom had come from. No. They're going home. And these folks of the household come out and meet them and go back to the home with them. These things are very simple, but people try to make them so complex that people can't, not only can't understand them, but they can't even believe them. There's some silly ideas. And so when he comes, his reward will be with him. And so that reward is whatever that they have laid up in heaven. Treasures. Now you can figure that out. I am Alpha and Omega. Again, we have the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. There was nobody before him. Never be anybody after him. First and the last. A little bit hard for us to understand too, isn't it? Well. Then blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now here are qualifications. Blessings pronounced, and the like. And these, of course, are overcomers. They're the only ones that have any opportunity of entering into it. And they are overcomers, they do his commandments. And so they have a right to the tree of life, which is there. And they enter in through the gates into the city. Now that tree of life is a little bit more than something that gives life to a person. These folks already have that. But that tree is emblematic of the blessings we get through Christ. There are going to be symbols in the future, and we see them plenty in the description of the New Jerusalem, the New Earth. Plenty of symbols that stand for the real thing, and they will have the real thing too. Not something in the future for them, but they'll have it right then. And so, those who obey the commandments have the right to enter in through the gates into the city. No challenge. For without, and here is something that bothers some folks, without, that is outside this city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now does that mean that outside of this city there'll be a whole big camp of all these folks it describes here? Is that what it means? It says they're outside. Well, they're not in it. And not only that, but we know from what we've read here and so on, that there can't be any such beings at that time. And so we would say, in our language today, that the city will be conspicuous by the absence of these things. They aren't there, that's all. There can't be anything in that city. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Talking directly to John now. Going back to a little bit of what we found in the first chapter. especially the first one. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. We find these as symbols of him to describe him in some way in people's minds. We have to do that. Today we describe something and we usually say it's like so-and-so, or we describe a sunset. And now somebody might look at that sunset and say, oh, it looks like a big fried egg. Well, now ordinarily we don't use that. We don't think of it as that. It's something a little bit more glorious than an old fried egg. And so we can go on. That's just one sample of what people might do, you see. But here we have descriptions that are not that crude, because they're describing some real things. Well, it's rather strange sometimes when we think of the life of David, that Christ should be called a son of David, offspring of David, and so on. But remember that in spite of his faults and so on, David was a man after God's own heart. When David did wrong, he repented very bitterly. Read Psalm 51 in connection to that and see what he has to say there about probably the greatest sin of his life. And a man who's of a broken and contrite heart, God can use. And David certainly was brokenhearted when he realized what he had done. But we won't go back to those details. It's just simply showing that God can take failures and make great men of them if they are willing to cooperate with God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now the bride is the New Jerusalem, is it? That's what it says here in this chapter. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now here are things that they can have. There's an invitation. Notice it. This invitation given to Israel in AD 43. John is right here talking to these people at that time, writing these letters that we find in the first three chapters. And in these, he is inviting these people to do the things that are required and come and have part in this great thing. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now that is speaking to those people at that time, an expectation of him shortly coming to pass. And if they should make any changes in that, at that time, that unto them would be added the plagues which are mentioned in that. That isn't talking about today. A man may alter these things today and so on, and he'll never live to see anything like this. It isn't to anybody today. In fact, it's to Israelites, and as I've said over and over, there's nobody who can prove he is an Israelite today. This book is written for our warning, for our learning, and so on, but the book of Revelation is not to and for us today. Not to and for anybody today. But it is a book in which we can read and see how God deals with other peoples besides the church, which is his body. The plan and purpose of ages, the great, glorious things that God will do and is doing. And if any man shall take away, from the words of the book of this prophecy. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So that book was being written and being sent to these people was something to be revered, something to obey, and warning to them to beware of anything that is of evil. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And John is speaking here as if he was expecting it to happen in his lifetime. And it could have, and would have, if Israel had not rejected the Lord at the end of Acts. And so, John ends this up with the words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we've given you the last three chapters here with the hope that it may help you to understand some of the things that God will do for his people Israel. They're not to and for us, but at the same time we are interested in any who are of God, any of his children. We're interested in what God is going to do for them, even though it's in another sphere from which our hope is. I hope that these things will be a profit and benefit. Now, I have just taken a little bit of time out here, finishing, actually, the book of Revelation. But I have a little time, and I want to say a few things to help folks who have not maybe gotten in all of this. But going back and looking at the fore part of the book of Revelation just gives some little outline of it. And so folks may now more clearly realize what was going on. And so we see in the first part of the book, in the first chapter, that this is a revelation, an unveiling. It's not the unveiling of John, the apostle, or St. John, or all that sort of thing that people say. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Unveiling. And I mentioned that when I started this series a long time ago, that this is a little bit like the unveiling of a statue or a building or something like that that is finished and put out to public gaze. And so this is an unveiling, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that is to Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, those first three verses are a sort of a paragraph itself. Now, John, who bare record of the word of God, as a testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Yet remember that there were a couple of times when he was to write what he had heard. However, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, he was told not to write. And that is what Paul speaks of back in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, that this man heard things that are not lawful for him to utter, not allowable to utter. He's talking about John. There's so few people who can believe that truth. They just think it's anything else. But they think that Paul was a man who was talking about himself. And yet he says very plainly there in that very context that if it was himself, he wouldn't have told it. He wouldn't boast. He wouldn't boast of himself. And yet people ignore those plain words of the Bible and put in their own notions. And they can call black white. They can call the lie of truth and all that sort of thing. We should be very careful. And John bare record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all the things that he saw. And I want you to keep in mind this also is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. is something he's telling, making known. Remember that in John 1, the same apostle writing that book, a gospel, that is spoken of as a logos, or the word. And the word is something that is written or uttered, which tells us something. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the word, showing the Father, as it says in verse 18 of John 1. And so, that is the reason for the word, a logos, was to show something, to make something known. And we have it continued in the book of Revelation. Practically the same thing that John did in his gospel. He's still talking about and showing forth the glories of Christ. The only thing is that the gospel was written long after the Revelation was written. The Revelation comes first, AD 43. His gospel about AD 64. So, keep that in mind. Now, there are many things given in this, and we went through this first chapter here and saw the different attributes of Christ given by different symbols and signs and so on. And then, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And they are given commendation, condemnation, warnings, and the like. And there are promises, and there are rewards, and it's a good idea to catalog those, as I suggested a long time ago, in which I had done, well, I made catalogs of these off in the squares and so on, the blessings and promises and condemnation, recommendation, and so forth, around 1920. I was working on it. And I still have some of the old notes that I made at that time. I'm very glad that I kept them too, because I've gone back and found that I was on the right track, except that I hadn't expanded them enough, that there was a lot more explanation to be made on them. But my outline in general, which I had borrowed from somebody else to make it true, because after all, we don't have much of anything to self-taught we've received. And they gave me a basis for later studies. Now, it's not a bad idea to keep for yourself a notebook and write down some of the main things that you have learned. Type it if you can and make it in an order that's readable and fix it so you can turn to them. It may take several notebooks, and it may be that you get one notebook done, and you've made so much progress that you may just discard it and start all over again. And that's all right, too. Anyway, it works it out, so you can learn. That's the main thing. It isn't so much the method as it is to get the truth. And we have to invent sometimes our own methods. Which reminds me of what one great musician one time was told by his teacher. He said, now get tone and play in the piano. That is the goal. And get that tone even if you have to play it with your nose. Well, now, that's rather extreme and so on, but he meant what he said. Because that is the basis of good music, is being able to get the tone out of it. Of course, the average person doesn't have any idea that the way a person strikes or pushes or punches a key on the piano can make all the difference in the world in this tone. That is something that art has to be learned. Very simple to the average person. He doesn't know what they just bang away and out comes the music. Let him try it himself and see what happens. The same way with many things in life. And it's the way with Bible study. You don't just sit down and read a verse or two of the Bible and get up and preach a sermon on it. You've got to have a lot of previous knowledge of those things and verses that go with them and so on. You can't do it without a lot of preparation and experience. In the last verses that we were having here, we talk about Christ and His everlasting life, and that He is the first and the last, and so forth. He said some of these things in a four-part of the book. And He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. He says that in the first chapter. And you'll find other repetitions of that. Now, the first church is Ephesus, and the last is Laodicea. I think you probably remember that I said that in each of these churches, if you look in a good Bible dictionary, you'll find that remains and so on today are reminiscent of these very things I said about them here. For instance, at Ephesus, not many years ago, I don't know how it is just now, but not many years ago, there was just a pillar left there of a temple marking the site of Ephesus. And yet the overcomers promised there he'd be a pillar. That's just one instance. We have the last church, the Laodicea, and God was hoping that they would change, that they would be neither hot nor cold, or that they would be neither hot nor cold and not lukewarm as they were, but come out and out and be something. And even yet today, near that site are hot and cold springs. Well, you see, they were told things in such a way that they would recognize them because these things they had in their own community. And that would remind them that if they're going to be for God, be hot for God. If they're going to be against Him, why, be the other way, but don't try to take Him some middle path. We have a lot of people today that are trying to stand with one foot on the earth and the other foot in heaven. They don't amount to much. You can't do anything in a position like that, can you? Well, that is compromise and so on. And we find here, for instance, a little quotation in chapter 2, 26 and 7, quotation from the Old Testament, Psalm 2. He that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Quoting right back from the second Psalm. And yet I've heard that thing perverted till it makes one sick. I've seen a great banner over a stage in a large auditorium. I won't tell you where it was. This has been several years ago. And on that banner it says, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Quoting from that song. They didn't go on to say and break them to pieces and rule them with a rod of iron. Didn't say that. They're misapplying that to missionary work of the present day. Had nothing whatever to do with it. And so people take things from the Bible to prove some particular notion or something that they have, and be especially careful of that as you study the book of Revelation. It is not about us today, but there are some things we can make an application of. There are a little hint to us, a little instruction to us to be faithful and to keep our eyes on the goal, so on. I mentioned the fact that David expected to be in the New Jerusalem. He would make his home in the house of God forever. And God has revealed many of these things to ancient peoples. I don't think the Bible has told us very many other times that God has. I wonder about the conversations that God had with Enoch, what they were about and what Enoch was told and so on. He walked with God. God told Abraham many things. I doubt it. All of it is put in our Bible. And you know, I wonder what God had to say to Adam when he walked with him in the garden. And they talked together. And it seems almost impossible that one who has walked and talked with God like Adam did in the garden could deliberately sin, disobey. Adam did that. And why? I'll have to explain it, won't I? Because he loved his bride, and she had cut herself off from life. And so he died because, took upon himself death, because he loved his bride. A pattern of Christ. Well, we speak of him being the first Adam, Christ being the second Adam. And that's a pretty good topic for you to take up and study sometime. You might find a lot of details to work out in that. Now, this revelation has as its basis as to time and so on quite a bit of what we find in Daniel, the 9th chapter. And as I said a while ago, that the little book has opened up in the revelation that they were looking for someone who was worthy to open that book. And you'll find it in chapter 4. Oh, it's in chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. Now this takes us right back to Daniel when he was writing a book of things that were to come, and to seal it up until the end of the time. Here it's to be opened. And so they're looking for somebody who's worthy to open the book and loosen the seals. Satan doesn't get any votes here, does he? No. He's not in on it. And so John says he wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein or thereon. And then one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And so we have that. The seals opened up and things revealed to us in the book of the Revelation based on what Daniel had written many, many years before. Well, now those are just a few suggestions that I'm giving you for study. And I hope that you will lay hold on everything you can to help with your study. Now, this is the end of my series on the Revelation.